Me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17, and we will read this morning the first 15 verses, which includes the Apostle Paul and Silas departing, as it were, last time from Philippi, and then traveling to the city of Thessalonica. And I asked Google this morning how far Philippi was from Thessalonica, and it said 118 miles, which, you know, is interesting, right? How travel, no doubt for them, was, I would imagine, on foot, possibly. They would have a mount, but I don't know that we know that. And it mentions in the first verse there that they passed by these other towns and that they might come to the city of Thessalonica. So let's go ahead and read these verses, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing upon our study. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the words with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica heard that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowd. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him, with all speed they departed. Let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, we find your word as it accounts the early growth and spread of the gospel, a remarkable thing. Lord, that there are those who would hear and believe then is as amazing as those who would hear and believe now, witnessing to the ongoing working of your grace and Spirit in the hearts and the lives of your people. Lord, might it be that that good work which you have begun in each of us, that you would advance it and over the course of our lives bring it to completion, that that we might fulfill that high and holy calling that you have for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning as we begin our study of Acts chapter 17, we find ourselves leaving Philippi, coming to Thessalonica. And so we really see that what's happening here is the establishment of churches that will, at least on a certain level, be quite long-standing. Because what we read here as unfolding history, later on in the epistles of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, we find, a letter to the Philippians, a first and a second letter to the Thessalonians. And so we find ourselves really into the nitty-gritty building of the church. And there are some things left out, and there are some things brought in this passage. For instance, in this chapter, we don't hear about baptism. We do hear that there is obviously the setting up of a role, of a list, and a category of those who are comprising members of the church. Those who, when they came to the house of Jason, it just refers to some who are there as brethren. That's a technical term for fellow believer, right? And so what we have in this part of this chapter, I've shared my dilemma with you a number of times. How much do we take? Do we separate? Do we keep together? And so we have these two accounts together of the church in Thessalonica, and then Paul's leaving there and going to Berea, where he would go and further teach and preach the word of the Lord. And this ongoing work, of course, is in the broader picture where Jesus left his apostles to be witnesses, right? And they were to be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then in all directions, to the ends of the earth. Time and space, globally. So part of why I read Psalm 19 is our call to worship, right? From the rising to the setting sun. There's no place where the voice of God's general revelation isn't heard. Anywhere. The sun shines. It causes the grass to grow, the crops, the trees, the animals to live. And all of those things are under the sunshine that God has sent, and God provides. And of course, we're not surprised in that level that even today there are believers to be found in every continent. I don't know for sure, but in most countries around the world. Now, there are, I'm told, populations of indigenous peoples who are cut off from the outside world and haven't properly been evangelized. And so that work is ongoing. And of course, there's a number of ministries that we're familiar with that would endeavor to do those things. Well, as we look at these first paragraphs of Acts chapter 17, we will see that God continues to use the ministry of Paul and his companions to build his church. We'll take note of the preaching that takes place in Thessalonica. The troubling of the gospel in Thessalonica, and then the advancing of the gospel from Thessalonica. So first off, we read verse 1. What does it say? Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Well, you look back up to verse 40. After their imprisonment and their release, it says they went out of prison, entered the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Well, they departed and went. Thessalonica, as I said, was 100 and some miles, mostly just west of Philippi. And it was a major city, over 100,000 people in size. I know I get that number from Wikipedia, and so, exactly when that was, but it's an ongoing thing, right? It's a major city. I think one of the readers or the authors I read about said it was second only to Rome in stature and regard. Well, they go there. It says Paul reasoned. He went to the synagogue of the Jews, and he reasoned with them for 3 weeks. I think it's important to realize it's not just an order, a sequence, that he says we ordinarily would go to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. Well, that was an action born of passion and desire. Listen to a few verses from Romans chapter 9. I tell you the truth in Christ. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul. I tell you the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. This is part of why Paul, in his practice, and for the first missionary journey was the same thing, right? Barnabas and Saul would first go to the synagogues and would preach and teach. And, you know, Paul's missionary afflictions, in large part, were because of his brethren. Those who refused, those who wouldn't listen. But he comes for 3 consecutive weeks to the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, and reasons with them from the Scriptures. What does he have to say? Well, initially what he's saying is that this is what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. This is what we can expect from him. And there are some verses in the Old Testament. We might look at some of those in the month of December as we're looking for Adventist type passages where he's going to be the king. He's going to rule. He's going to have authority and dominion. There are some of those verses. But there's also a good number of verses that speak of his suffering. In fact, we speak of that suffering servant passages from where? The prophecy of Isaiah. What passages could he be using to teach the Thessalonian Jews about the fact that Christ, when he comes, is going to suffer? Certainly those. When I think of what has he quoted before, right? It's probably the same thing he's quoting now. Think of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Jesus quotes from the cross. Well, those things are referring to somebody. And Paul is threading the needle, right? He's cinching these things together. These are speaking about the Christ. And then after he establishes that when the Christ comes, Christ will suffer, look at where he goes with this. Explaining and demonstrating, and that's literally it means weaving together. And the only other way places this reference is used for teaching the Scriptures is in Luke chapter 24, when Jesus teaches the disciples Cleopas and his fellow disciple on the road to Emmaus, and it says Jesus showed them from the Scriptures how these things had to. Well, that's what Paul is doing. He's weaving, he's pulling, he's showing how it's all one story that results in one thing. Even the first statement of the gospel is what? Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He shall bruise his heel. Well, what is that talking about? Well, that God will overcome, God will succeed, but struggle and endure, be bruised by it. And of course, Christ is. And so he tells them that when the Christ comes, he explains, he demonstrates that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. And then finally he pushes it all the way home. And this Jesus who I'm preaching is the Messiah. This Jesus who came, who lived, who did signs and wonders in the days of his time on earth is the Christ. That he had to suffer and die and rise and be again received into heaven. That's the gospel message. That these Jews in the synagogue had to hear. And those who were with him. Look at the result of this in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. And what? You read that? And a great multitude of the devout Greeks. And not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Well, that's code, right? Not a few is quite a few. Quite a number of them. Well, there were some that were persuaded. Evident working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts and lives. But the next verse says, but some were not persuaded. And so we're not surprised, right? We're not surprised. The Jews who were not persuaded, you know, I hate this, being envious, being jealous, what a horrible motive to hinder the work of God and unfolding measure of His grace. Becoming envious took some of the evil men of the marketplace and gathering a mob, where did we hear this before? Antioch, Iconium and Derbe, who were making themselves the enemies of God, opposing the things of God. Unfortunately, those who should have known better. They took some of the evil men of the marketplace, gathered a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But as providence would have it, they were not there. So they drug out Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city. And then, how do they know this, right? I find verse 6 kind of a mystery. What is their accusation? These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, even Jesus. Now, the Bible doesn't speak kindly to crowd justice, you know, of a mob justice seeking to, really they're being manipulated. And you know that this is a consistent methodology. Troubling, right? The ends justify the means. We'll do whatever we have to do, they would say, to preserve our way of life, our particular beliefs. That's really what they're saying. And of course, if that means forgetting and ignoring what God says in His Word must be done, then that's what they would do. And of course, all of this is there's real life effect and consequence taking place. There was great progress. And there was great opposition. They did what they could. What have they been able to stone Paul and Silas? Have them beaten? We don't know, right? They weren't there. But in this instance, the response to their opposition, their response, look at verse 10. The brethren, code word for the church, right? The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So Paul was driven to serve, was driven to preach, was driven to teach. They were opposed. They were sent. They would go other places. And, you know, we saw some of this in the first missionary journey, where they'd be persecuted one place and go to the next place and then the next place. Think back to Acts chapter 8. What happened there? The church was in Jerusalem. The Jews, the leaders of the Jews opposed the church. Chapter 8, of course, follows chapter 7, which is the first martyr of the church, Stephen. And it says a great persecution arose in Jerusalem, and where did the people go? They went away. They went on. They went out. And so there's something of that same dispersion that's taking place by the providence of God, by the persecution of the evil one that God turns and uses for good. It's amazing, really. So, now the gospel is going to be advanced from Thessalonica. We're not told exactly how long all this took, but certainly it was beyond the scope of a month or two, I think, where Paul would instruct and teach for 3 weeks to start with, and then some more. We do have the word immediately in verse 10. They left Thessalonica, they go to Berea. Apparently there's a Jewish population there because there's a synagogue. And they went, when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Then we have this amazing verse. Editorial comment. There's nothing more. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. As a result, verse 12 says, many of them believed. And not a few, which means a lot, right? Not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Things were going very well in Berea. I think we use this verse, this account of the believers in Berea as kind of the supreme example for what we as believers should be and act like. We should be like those from Berea. We should be more fair-minded than those other people. Why? Well, it says that they, what do? They received the word with all readiness. Well, how did they get that word? You know, I have some questions. Did they have each have copies of the Bible back then? I'm inclined to think not. So at least part of what they had was this recognition and knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures, because that's really what they had at that point. And they were meeting, I think, and learning and sharing together to get their heads and their minds around the truth about what was taking place. But certainly the first part is clear. They received the word with all readiness. What word? Well, the word that Paul taught, that when the Christ come, he would suffer, and he would die, and he would be raised again. This realization that Jesus was that Messiah. That he was who he said he was. And certainly there would be some readiness to teach what he had taught. And they searched the Scriptures daily. I think what that meant is they met for Bible study. And they continued through the Scriptures they had in hand. Well, how does this apply? How does that apply? What does this mean? What does that mean? And I think their questions were answered. Because at this time, Paul and Silas are still there. Right? They're still engaging in the teaching and the preaching. And of course, one of the central thrusts of ministry is teachers teaching and students learning. In fact, Julie and I are reading through 2 Chronicles right now. I think it's 2 Chronicles. Yeah, I'm pretty sure it is. And we are, I think it was Asa. I didn't know this. Asa sent out priests and Levites to all the cities of Judah to teach them. I used to think only Ezra and Nehemiah got that right when they got back from the exile that they would come together and hear the word preached and teach. But no. It was an established practice even before then. And of course, it continues to the present day. Do we need that preaching and teaching of the word? We do. We have this privilege of having access, right, to copies of the Scriptures on print, electronically. In fact, just before the service, we were talking about, you know, these conferences that you can just go online and be instructed by. It's astounding, really. Well, the result in Berea was much like the result in Thessalonica. There were, for many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men, but, same problem, right? Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, kind of setting us up for the next study. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. The same troublemakers from Thessalonica came to Berea to hinder, to keep the word of God from being known and effectively continue to be applied to God's people there. The Scriptures are really the focus. The Scriptures, Hebrews chapter 4 says, are living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, between joints and marrow, the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then the writer says, you know, before God, we're all naked. We're just plain. No embellishments, no covering. We're just sorry cases of those who need God's grace. And of course, that would be the point, isn't it? Paul is whisked away, but why keep Timothy and Silas there? Well, we read in Titus chapter 1 that Titus was left on Crete to set things in order, to appoint elders in every church. I don't think it's a stretch to say that's probably what Timothy and Silas were to do, to further equip and to organize the church in Berea as they had in Thessalonica. You know, there has to be those who lead and those who follow. And this, in fact, is established, right? It's not new. It's old. There was those provisions in the Old Testament law. I mean, the whole concept of synagogues goes back to the book of Leviticus. Regional gatherings of God's people to seek fellowship and instruction together. Well, let's conclude with these four points. One, the Apostle Paul's passion was to preach and teach. And this passion to preach and teach was despite opposition and persecution. In fact, he describes this whole litany of things that happened to him. I was beaten 40 minus 1 so many times. I was shipwrecked. I spent times in dungeons. I was tortured and all of this. But he continues on. When he was called back in Acts chapter 9, Jesus told Ananias, I have to show him how many things he will suffer for my sake. You know, we kind of object to suffering, but you know what? God sends suffering for our good. He affects us. You know what? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is it, or 9? 12, I think. My grace is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. That's a great promise. Hang your hat on it. Put it on your mirror, your refrigerator, to remind yourself. Number two, it's pretty clear that God was using the Apostle Paul to gather and to build his church. How do we know? Well, when he would teach and preach, people would listen. They would hear and receive the instructions given. And that task of laboring in the gospel, it's the same then as it is now. Do you hear his word? Do you believe it? Is it effective in your life to lead you and guide you in the way that you should go? Number three, the account of the Bereans, it's kind of like music to our ears, right? I mean, how awesome is that? That they searched the Scriptures daily. They received the Word to see if these things were so. And I think it's in here for our sakes. You know? So that we read that and say, oh yeah, we need to listen. We need to embrace. We need to trust. We need to study like they did. And then lastly, I think God's purpose is demonstrating by the fact that Paul is kept moving from place to place. And he's not afraid to divide the labors of his team. Right? He leaves some, stays behind. He goes on. Because his care and concern for the church. You know, Paul's motivation on the first missionary journey, let us go back and see. His motivation on the second missionary journey, let's go back and see. Are they holding fast to the Word? And as he goes back to these places, he finds these churches enduring. Well, why do they endure? Because they're such smart people and know what they're doing? I would beg to differ now. Because God's grace is sufficient. They're kept. They're sustained by His right hand, which is strong to save, to uphold, and to keep. And of course, as I've said, that's true then, and it's true now. And so the claim of Christ on your soul, on your heart, on your future, What do we say in our first confession, first question answer? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He paid the debt for all my sins. He has set me free from all the power of the devil. And so watches over me. That nothing, not a hair will fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. And He continues that work. He begins it. He maintains it. And in time He will conclude it. And that's our hope. That's our life. Amen. Father in heaven, we give thanks to You for this day, for this time, for this realization that the work of gospel, the work of grace isn't confined to the pages of the New Testament, but continues throughout history. even to the present day. Oh Lord, give us hearing ears, understanding hearts. Give us lives loyal, first and foremost to You, to seek You and to search for You, both now and forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.